Children, if you'd like, you can head to Children's Church. And then the rest of us can sign the service register, so we'll have a record there. And always appreciate you doing that. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, or you can turn in your bulletins. There's a few things we'll make reference to that it's not in your bulletin, but the core of the passage is found there. It's what we've already responded to together. So before we begin this morning, let me pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, in the name of your Son. Amen. So as we begin this series on what's called the Passion Week, today I want us to think about a parade. You know, I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, love the excitement that comes with a parade. You know, there's all types of parades. There's the Rose Parade. There's the Macy's Parade with different floats and different balloons. There's ticker tape parades. I remember when the Rams won the Super Bowl, they had a parade. And I imagine that the parade is still going on down in New Orleans with Mardi Gras and the Saints winning down there. But, you know, and here in Anna we have parades, and everybody turns out for them. You know, there's floats, and there's cars, and there's marching bands, and there's candy, and everybody can't wait for the candy. Even adults like to get a piece every now and then. And the planning and the coordinating is done, you know, and they all start over by the park, and everybody is lining up and getting coordinated so that they can come down Main Street, and the crowds are lined up from way down by the Bethany Village all the way down the street towards the school, looking forward to getting some of the stuff and seeing children in the band or on the floats because they play on the football team or cheerleaders or whatever it might be. And then you hear the horn of the fire truck sounding in the distance, which signals the parade is on its way, that the parade is coming soon, and there's that air of anticipation, and then there's that excitement. Well, the parade that we're talking about today, had also been planned and coordinated for quite a long time. It had been planned and coordinated in the mind of God, and it was a simple parade. It wasn't a parade where there's a bunch of floats or candy. There are no marching bands or balloons or carriages or like a queen's coronation or all this stuff like you saw back when Princess Diana or all these huge, massive parades. It wasn't like that. It was humble. There's only one person in the parade. And that person was on a young colt that had never been ridden upon. But in spite of that, this parade that we're talking about was the greatest, grandest, most significant parade in all of history up to that point. And Zechariah the prophet served as the fire truck horn 500 years before, back when Babylon had captured and taken off a lot of the Israelites, like we talked about in the sermon on Nehemiah a couple of weeks ago. And Zechariah was the prophet that was with them when they were heading back with Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember that? And he was the prophet there. And in Zechariah chapter 9, he said this. Now, this is 500 years prior to this parade that we're talking about. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It was predicted. It was going to happen. There's some background leading up to this. You know, Jesus had been ministering for a number of years. He had just prior was up in Galilee, and he was moving, working his way down to Jerusalem because it was Passover. So as he was moving down from Galilee, he headed to Jericho, which is only about 17 miles. It's from here to, you know, not quite to Carbondale, from Jericho to Jerusalem. And while he was there, he was teaching. He was moving on. He had healed Bartimaeus. He had healed another blind fellow. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man who was up in a tree, and he said, "Come down." And he said, you know, and he ministered to Zacchaeus, changed the heart of Zacchaeus. Just like he did those blind beggars, he healed them, he forgave them of their sin, they became his disciples, and now they're part of this group that's gathering for this parade. And think about those blind men. I don't know if they're blind from birth or whatever it was, but they are taking all this in, not only with transformed eyes, but with transformed heart as well. You know, Jesus previously had created quite a stir when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and so the word had spread. Jesus, there's momentum, and he was in sort of the popular phase of his ministry. And as he was passing, he was friends with Lazarus, and people knew him and Mary and Martha. And even the night before the parade, he was a dinner guest of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So that's what was going on. And the people knew about his miracles. They knew about his healing and his teaching and his impact. Now, they might not have fully understood everything that he was talking about, but nonetheless, he had quite a following. Almost all good, but some of the following wasn't good. And here it was, Passover. The most, if not the most important, one of the most important holidays for the Jews. And people were heading to Jerusalem from all around. So as Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, people were coming in from the hills and from far away and kind of all gathering there. And it was crowded. Some people estimate that there was over 2 million people in and around Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. 250,000 lambs were slaughtered during Passover. And Jesus was there teaching and ministering along the way. Now, this was a really simple in a way, but it was also a pretty bold entry. Because if you remember, when Jesus taught and did miracles and did things, people go, man, that's something like only the Messiah can do. Maybe he's the Messiah. You are the Messiah. He would go, shh, be quiet. It's not time yet. My time has not come. And so he would shun any reference to him being the king or to him being the Messiah. But not this time. Those who exalt him, he allowed that to happen. And the religious leaders who were there, well, they were intimidated by it because they didn't want him around. They didn't want, this is a big deal, this Passover. And they didn't want anybody messing it up. And so they had been seeking for ways to kill Jesus. And here Jesus is with all these people, and everybody's shouting their praises. Well, they're not going to try to get him then. The time just wasn't right. But they didn't want any commotion. So what we want to do is we just want to look at a few observations from this passage. The first observation we want to think about is found in verse 30 through 35. And we want to think about this colt and think about the owners of this colt. It says, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. So Jesus instructed two of his disciples to go find this colt, the colt that had never been ridden. It would be there. Or maybe Jesus had been ministering in the area before and he knew the owners. Or maybe he had seen that colt and said, this is just what I need. And these donkeys, these little colts, donkeys back in that day were a symbol of peace. Horses were a symbol of might. And so ambassadors, whenever they were on a peace mission, they would tend to ride into town on a donkey. And conquering generals would ride into town on a horse. Well, this was a little donkey colt. It had never been ridden on. It was unbroken. It was unused. Much like the sacrificial lambs that were being brought to be slaughtered at Passover. And this colt was available to be used by Jesus, and Jesus recognized it. And if we want to be used by Jesus in the same way, we need to make ourselves available. And then you look at verses 33 and 34. Why are you untying this colt? A lot of people that day couldn't afford to have a donkey, and sometimes groups would get together and purchase one. And it says owners, the word is plural, so perhaps that's what happened. And so when the owners asked the disciple, who needs this? Who needs this colt? They said, the disciple said, the Lord needs it. Well, the owners didn't pull out this itinerary and they didn't say, sir, would you please check these boxes and how long is it going to be gone? Is it going to be a one-way rental or is it going to be a round trip? Maybe they knew who Jesus was. And that was enough. Maybe God sparked their answer. But here's the point. They gave up the colt because Jesus asked them to give up the colt. And it made me think, I wonder if there's anything precious that I have that I would be willing to give up if Jesus asked me to. And then how about that for all of us? Could we give Him back that one thing, even if we were not sure of ever getting it back? The owners gave Him that colt. Why are you untying the colt? Because the Lord needs it. That was enough. And then we want to look at verses 35 and 38. It says, they brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when He came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They brought the colt to Jesus. Then what did they do? They threw their cloaks on the colt, and then they set Jesus on the colt, and the people spread their cloaks all along the road. Sort of like an impromptu red carpet type thing. But really, this act symbolizes a lot more than just, you know, when you watch TV, the Emmys or something like that, and the red carpet is there, you know, with that red carpet out, there's a great chance you're going to see some famous people, some actors or directors or whoever it might be, because the red carpet is out and there's going to be some important people there. People that are admired and respected. But this red carpet made by these cloaks means not only that, but a lot more. When Elisha anointed King Jehu, who was a king in Israel in the Old Testament, the same thing happened. The people laid their garments on the colt. And what that symbolized was a sort of a position of bowing and yielding and submitting to the king. When they put the cloaks on the donkey and the crowd of disciples laid their cloaks out on the road, they were saying, we are yours. It was a posture of submission. It was a posture of worship. And so not only did they lay their cloaks on the road and put their cloaks on the donkey and set Jesus on the donkey, but then look what it says. It says, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles. They began to joyfully praise God. Here's the scene that I picture. There's the disciples. There's Bartimaeus. There's Lazarus. There's Zacchaeus. They're leading this multitude in praises, joyous praises. Why is there joy? Because the people are happy. Because the people are grateful. They have connected somehow to Jesus Christ, either directly or indirectly. They have been touched by Jesus. And He had such a personal, positive, personal impact. Now, what does that look like? What does that picture look like to you? If you'd allow me a little indulgence, I'll tell you what it reminds me of. It reminds me of when Jack Nicklaus or Arnold Palmer, for the last time, are walking down St. Andrews on the 18th hole, and there's these throngs of these Brits that are cheering them because it's the last time they're going to be there. And the crowd is going wild. And the crowd around the 18th green hears the roar coming down from the fairway, and then they see Palmer or they see Nicklaus as they stop and wave, pausing over the Swillican Bridge, and there's pandemonium in the place. And the crowd in this scene was not only gathering around Jesus, but in Jerusalem they were hearing what was going on, and people were coming outside, walking out of the gates of Jerusalem to see what was going on. And over the hill they could hear this crowd. And then down the road, topping the hill, is Jesus Christ. And there's throngs of people that are praising Him joyously. Jesus riding on the colt. And then they begin to cheer. It's exciting. And they got it right. In verse 37, Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They took that passage that we read in the call to worship that said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they changed it to say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. What a scene. What an event. Some people say there's probably up to 250,000 people lining the street, the way from Jericho down to Jerusalem. Well, all this ruckus was quite disturbing to the Pharisees because they didn't want Jesus to become popular. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was being proclaimed by the crowd as king. And not only that, they didn't like the fact that Jesus was accepting their praise, because in their pride, the religious leaders that were there wanted control. So they asked him to be quiet. They asked him to quiet 250,000 people. Well, his answer to them is just as stunning. I mean, he doesn't say, you know, hey guys, I'm really sorry. You know, they got a little bit carried away, but I'll tell you what, I'll just go ahead and I'll settle them down. And he didn't say that. He says, even the stones would cry out. He says, fellas, you know something? Even if you had your way, even if I kept this crowd quiet, the very stones in the ground and those stones in the wall and the stones that build that temple would cry out my praise. What a crazy response. What an unusual response. He said the praising's not going to stop. What did he mean that the stones would cry out? Well, it means that you cannot stop this. You cannot stop what's going on. I remember a couple of decades ago, we would have this big event, and we would invite all the youth in North Houston to come to it. We would make a 50-foot banana split, and we'd put it in rain gutters. And, I mean, we would get all this ice cream and butterscotch and chocolate and whipped cream and cherries and everything and line up this 50-foot banana split. And you know what happens when you do that? Everybody gets a plastic spoon, and they gather around it. And then the first person takes a bite. Everybody takes a bite. But after not very much time at all, somebody dips in there, and instead of taking a bite, they just kind of turn their spoon and flick it at the person across the way. Well, that person flicks it a little bit harder. And then someone looks down and sees them doing it, so they decide to do that. Before long, they're not flicking anymore. They're reaching in there, and they're grabbing. You know how guys are, you know, so immature and everything. This girl that they kind of like, they're going to put it in their hair and all this kind of stuff, you know. And so we're doing that, and all this stuff is going on in this parking lot. Now, we always clean it up as best as we can, and they're never really, it's innocent fun harm. But we're in this parking lot, and everybody's doing this. And I'm standing back waiting for it to end, and a security guard comes up in a truck. And she says, you need to get these people to stop. And it was the funniest scene in the world. Because my response to her was, you better roll up your windows. Because there's people on either, there's kids on either side ducking and doing like this stuff, you know. And I said, no matter what, I could try and try and try, but this is not going to stop until it's all done. Then it finally stopped and we cleaned everything up. Well, I think what Jesus is saying, and it multiplied by a million times, is that no one can stop what's going on in this parade. That Jesus will be honored. He'll be glorified. He'll be praised. And the Pharisees can't control it because the crowd is doing what's right. Jesus is worthy of praise. And if we don't give it to him, then God is going to find some other means. Even if it means making the stones cry out in praises instead. So if you Pharisees stop this, then these stones are going to condemn you for stopping the praise, and they're going to be what does the praise. Why? Because God is in control. And we learn from this thing about the stones crying out is that God is way in control. I mean, look at the grand scheme of things. We've already talked about Zechariah's prophecy from 500 years before, that this event was going to actually take place. He had already, you know, was the fire truck that sounded the horn that this was going to happen. And there's other places in Scripture too. Daniel chapter 9, while Daniel was praying, Gabriel came to him in a vision. And if you read it, it's very, very confusing. I'm going to read what chapter 9 says. It says in verse 25, no one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, remember that, that's Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. When that decree is issued that you can go back and do that, until the anointed one, the ruler comes, how long is that going to be? There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with a street and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So there's going to be destruction in Jerusalem. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he'll set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Is that clear to everyone? Yeah, it's less clear to me, and I've just read it. But what does that mean? You know, you can figure it out, but scholars have looked at this passage. People like Josh McDowell and others. They've done the math with all these sevens, and they've taken into account the Jewish calendar and the Jewish year and when the actual decree to rebuild Jerusalem was made. And they figured out that the amount of time that had elapsed from when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was issued until that very Friday Passover was exactly the time that's indicated in this prophecy. Jesus was coming on that day. Jesus was coming in that way, in that year, and it was going to happen because God is in control. Even if you read the last four verses that are in this passage in Luke and compare it to the last verses that are here in Daniel, it talks about how Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, that there's even going to be embankments built around the city. And that actually happened in 60 A.D. General Titus, Rome had had enough, and they went in and built embankments around the city, and they starved the people. And after several months of laying siege to Jerusalem, they completely destroyed the city. Everything that he said would happen actually happened. No surprise, because God is in control. Well, do you love a parade? You know, if you think about this parade, I mean, really, it calls it a triumphal entry. But you have to kind of go way ahead and look back on it, because the cross was a great triumph. But I wonder about what the people were thinking about. I wonder if they knew, as they were proclaiming him king, I wonder how many knew that he was really going to a cross. And I wonder how many people, as they declared peace in heaven during this Passover, that Jesus was going to be the Passover lamb. And that all the years of sacrificing at Passover, these lambs that were being led to slaughter, it's only pointing to this real lamb, the sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ. And the parade doesn't end here. You know, he came this time in humility. And he came in poverty, and he came in meekness to save and to die and to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember I said earlier, a person riding on a donkey comes with peace? Well, there's going to be another parade. And it's just as real, and it's going to be just as historical as this parade. At least that's the picture that we get in Revelation. But this time, Jesus is not going to be coming on a donkey. Jesus is going to be riding a white horse. And the first time he came, it was in his humiliation. But the next time he comes, it's going to be in his glorification. And at that time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will be the real triumphal entry, because that's when he will lead his church in triumph. So what do we take away from this? I think just several things real quick. We want to believe like the owners of that cult believed. We want to make ourselves available to Jesus. I think the second takeaway is we want to think about those disciples that were there on the road and the people that were there with them. We want to think about how they laid down their cloaks in service to Jesus. And we want to proclaim his praises from the truth of his word. And then the last thing is this. We want to remember those stones because they cry out. that the God who sent His Son to the cross is the one who is in charge of everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this historical event. We thank You that it occurred. And we thank You for the significance of it. That this was an event that didn't just happen on a day, in a series of events that happened in a week, but this was an event that had been planned in Your mind, Heavenly Father, and will lead to a glorious triumph for everyone who puts their faith and trust in You, who are members of Your body. Father, and if there are people who are not sure of where they stand with You, I pray that You would prompt their heart so that they would get that thing settled, that they know they have a relationship with You, and that You might bless them. Bless us all, Lord, and it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.